Father, we lift your name high. We glorify your name. Thank you for your presence here this morning. The sweetness of your presence. Father, I pray that you would help us today. Help us in a sense that we would recognize and be cognizant of you in the moments and the routines of life. That we would listen to hear you speak. And that we'd be sensitive to following your lead. I think this morning of the passage in Gethsemane, as we study about obedience and how Jesus demonstrated this. Father, I want my life to reflect obedience. Obedience to your word. Obedience to your calling. Obedience to your purpose. And I know there are many others in this room that echo the same prayer this morning. That we would lift high the name of Jesus together as one people. So Lord, we give you praise today. We give you credit for the seen and for the unseen. Thank you. We love you, Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's talk about the elephant in the room for just a moment. It is a little warm this morning. We have a unit that is not taking power and another unit that's apparently tripping. We apologize for that. Praise God for worship guides, which turn into big fans for us. If you want to take turns fanning your neighbor, we'd appreciate that as well. Understand that. We're just going to think cool thoughts in the midst of it being a little warm this morning. How many of you have ever been to Israel, been to the Holy Land? Just raise up your hand for just a second. If you've been to the Holy Land, you've probably been to the Garden of Gethsemane. How many of you have been to the Garden? If you went to the Holy Land, you had to go to the Garden as well. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane is kind of an interesting spot. It's on kind of the side of the hill, the side of the mountain that's across from the city. In fact, if you were to try to draw some very plain geography, you have the city here, you have the Kidron Valley in between, and then you have the garden on the side of the mountain that's across from the city. What's interesting about the garden, it's about, about a third of the way down, and it sits out kind of overlooking where the city is. There are a half a dozen olive trees that are over 2,000 years old, and some believe that those trees were there when Jesus was in the garden. We know that the Romans came through in about 68 A.D., tore down a bunch of trees, used them for firewood and the like, and so we don't know exactly which trees or if they really were, but it's a kind of an interesting thought to think that Jesus would have walked among those trees that were in the garden. But when you move to Mark chapter 14, verse 32, which, by the way, this is our last installment on our series, Like Jesus. And we've been doing that for 13 weeks this summer, talking about living like Christ. And today we find a fitting place to kind of end the demonstration in the garden. You see, as Jesus is in the garden, he's brought his disciples with him, and there are a few of his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, that he's brought a little further, as we'll read in the text in a moment. But I want you to think of this, that as Jesus is in the garden, his backdrop is truly the city of Jerusalem, the temple. And so I think it's interesting that as Jesus is engaging his disciples here, the backdrop of the city, the backdrop of the place, the temple is right behind him. But what I'd like for you to do is turn in your Bibles to Mark 14, beginning in verse 32. It's on the screen for you as well, and we'll kind of read and comment a little bit about it. It starts off by saying, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter, James, and John, that inner circle we mentioned moments earlier, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled." That's Jesus. Distressed in trouble. I love this passage for the fact that it is an incredible insight in the humanity of Christ. We recognize that Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. And oftentimes we talk about the deity aspect. Oftentimes, though, we don't have an opportunity to talk about the humanity aspect. And so for us to think of Jesus as somebody that is distressed or troubled may be troubling for us, but it speaks to what he's walking through at that moment. And he said to them, Peter, James, and John, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. The idea is I know I'm getting ready to die, and so I'm sorrowful in a sense of what is ahead of me and what is taking place. And he says to them, I want you to remain here and to watch. Now, when we interpret this passage, the context could suggest something like to watch would be to stand guard or to make sure that nobody snuck up behind Jesus and took him. But the idea of the word is not that. The idea of the word here, to watch, literally means to observe and to learn. So it's kind of like Jesus is saying to Peter, James, and John. He's saying, listen, guys, I want you to sit here for a minute, and I want you to take notes on what you find out and what you see. I want you to watch me and see what happens. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed. And this is Jesus' prayer. If it is possible that the hour might pass from me, if it were possible, if there were any other way that it might pass from him. The word pass means that it would come close, but it would not directly affect him. Many of you know we spent 8 years on the Texas Gulf Coast, and you do realize that we're in hurricane season right now, don't you? You know? And sitting on the Texas Gulf Coast, our house was not far off the coast, and we were in one of the flood zone areas. And what was interesting about any time that there was a storm that moved into the Gulf, you went on alert because you're thinking, okay, there's only so much space it's going to hit. And you know what we'd pray? We'd say, Lord, let the storm pass us by. The idea that it might come close, but let it not be a direct hit. Let us not have the direct impact of the storm. Let it pass us by. Of course, then what you're doing is you're praying that it would hit Florida or somebody else, and you feel guilty about that. But the idea of Lord, that it would pass us by. So Jesus said, if it were possible that the hour, the pending of what is to happen, would pass him by. And he said, Abba, Father, depicting the intimacy that he knows with the Father, all things are possible for you. Everything is possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will. And this is strategic in this prayer. Yet not my will, but what you will. And Jesus came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch or observe for 1 hour? Watch, observe, and pray that you may not enter into temptation. That's a pretty significant verse. But listen to this. For the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit's gung-ho, but yet the flesh is pale and sickly. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came and found them a third time. And are you still sleeping, taking your rest? Is it enough? It's not. It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, for my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Sounds like church people to me, but anyhow, I'm just kidding. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to Jesus at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. I find this very significant. It really doesn't have implication on what we're studying per se this morning. But I find it interesting that Judas needed to indicate who Jesus was. His appearance was not readily known by some, though he was famous throughout the land. But yet Judas had to go kiss him, that Jesus would be recognized. I find it interesting that a group of people that could not recognize, did not even know Jesus, were the ones that came to condemn him. You know, I find that same thing true today. There are a lot of people out there that want to condemn Jesus. The one they've never met, the one they've never known, and yet to condemn him. My thought is, if they only knew him, if they only met him, if they only knew who he really was, they only surrendered their life completely to him and chose to follow him, maybe the misconceptions of culture would fall flat. And so Judas kisses Jesus, and the individuals laid hands on him and seized him. But one who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, to the people that had come, "Have you come out as me, as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scripture be fulfilled." And they all left him. Who were they? The disciples. And they all left him, and they fled. Jesus teaches us some interesting pieces in this passage. In fact, as you read through here, one of the things that sticks out to me as significant in this passage is the humanity of Christ. When I think about Jesus being troubled and distressed and in anguish, when I think about Jesus demonstrating those emotions and those feelings, I am caught with the humanity of Christ. And I think that is important for us to see as Christ followers. That Jesus is fully God and fully man, and it is a mystery, and it's hard to understand the incarnation. It's hard to understand all of those pieces, but yet here in this passage, he demonstrates his humanity. And I think that's important for us. The other piece is that as I read this passage, I think that he teaches us some things that Jesus reveals. It's that he reveals this kind of what I would call a classroom of obedience. In other words, it's more of a teachable moment as Jesus teaches about obedience here to his disciples. I think it's important to understand this concept as Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "I want for you to sit and to watch." The idea of sitting and watching and taking notes and somehow taking into consideration all that's happening, all that you're learning, all that you're observing from me, I want you to take notes so that you too can live this way, that you too can apply this to your life. So it's as if this is a classroom of obedience. Because what they're witnessing is the obedience of Christ, but something else. I think here in this passage that Jesus is, in a sense, what we learn from him is that he is teaching us that we are all called to a life of obedience. That we're all called to a life of obedience. And I think it's sometimes difficult to understand what it means, obedience. In fact, if we throw out that word obedience, lots of different thoughts come into mind. Maybe you're thinking about your dog and training. Maybe you're thinking about your kids. Maybe you're thinking about somebody you're working with. It's just all these kind of things. You have these ideas or misconceptions about obedience. I do think when I think about living a life of obedience, it does mean doing what is right and fleeing from what is wrong. I think it does have a connotation for that, but I think there's a deeper connotation here about obedience, and that's obedience to one's calling, obedience to one's purpose, because Jesus' purpose, Jesus' calling, Jesus was called to die. He was called to die on the cross for our sins. He was called to be our sacrifice. And so his obedience is to his calling. Though he's there in the garden and he's sharing with Peter, James, and John, and he's sharing intimacy in the sense that he's sharing what he is feeling, what he's going through, the agony that he is reflecting upon, He's teaching us about being obedient and about the importance that we live lives obedient to Him. So what is it that Jesus teaches us about obedience then? If we are all called to be obedient, what is it that Jesus teaches us about obedience? The first thing that I think is significant about the teaching about obedience is that there is agony in obedience. There is agony in obedience. That's obvious in this passage. Because when Jesus talks about being distressed and in anguish, He is talking about His way to death. It's the process. It's the days. It's not, though we talk about so oftentimes the pain that He suffered on the cross, which is real, which is significant, which is His calling. There was significant pain all the way with every step that He took towards the cross. This idea of knowing that He was about to die and that He was going to die. And so it's every step as He takes towards the cross. There's agony. Did you know sometimes doing what's right is agonizing? Sometimes doing what's right's not popular. Sometimes it's not received well, but doing what's right can be agonizing. But also pursuing one's calling can be agonizing as well. Because maybe we get comfortable in where we are and what we're doing in life, and God seems to take us in another direction, and we're comfortable. We don't like this. We're agonizing over having to take a step or make a change or go in a different direction. See, there's an agony about obedience. You know, it make my job a whole lot easier. And yours too. If we could just tell people that, you know what? If you just choose to surrender your life to Jesus and you choose to follow Jesus, that, man, everything's going to be great. You're never going to bounce a check. You're never going to have a disobedient child. Your dog's not going to tinkle inside. You're going to have a great life. You can tell that we're training two dogs at our house. You can say, man, it's just going to be a great life. Man, that would be, I would love if that was the way it was, but it's not. And I think we've got to be good with that. I think we've got to be good that there's agony in obedience and we accept it for what it is. And so Jesus teaches us that in obedience there's agony. But also, this is important to know, as we agonize, we are not in agony alone. For He is with us. Not only is there agony in obedience, there's also perseverance in obedience. And I think there's a huge picture of the role of prayer and obedience and how it works. When I think about Jesus and how He's praying in this intimate moment with the Father, and there again, what has He said to His disciples? What does He say? He said, I want you to watch. I want you to observe. I want you to take notes because listen, I understand this. I understand that the Spirit is willing, but that the flesh is weak. How many of you have ever been like really gung-ho about something, then boom, about 3 days later, it kind of fades? How many of you have been like really excited about Jesus on this Jesus high, and yet three days later, and it just kind of wanes? I mean, the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, it's pale. He talks to the disciples about temptation. Don't fall into temptation. Pray and watch. See, Jesus is sharing with them that a life of obedience is what we're called to. And there's going to be agony in obedience, but be obedient anyway. And there's got to be perseverance and obedience. And one of the aspects of perseverance is what we find out in this prayer. Because Jesus in this prayer, He's prayed a number of different things. If this, let it pass, if it's possible, this cup before me. But you notice what He says, but not what I will, but what you will. Not what I will, but what you will. Man, I'm so good about asking God for stuff and things. But But you know, I've got to really learn that, you know what, it's not about asking him for stuff so much as it is about my will being conformed to his, my will being aligned with his. God's not a vending machine. You can't go in there and see, well, I want peanut M&Ms or pretzels. And I mean, you can't do that. I think so oftentimes prayer is more about my alignment of my will with his than me trying to get God to do stuff. See, it's powerful in the midst of perseverance, not what I will, but what you will. That's foundational in perseverance. That's foundational in obedience. And that's what Jesus does. So I see this aspect of perseverance in obedience. I see the aspect of agony in obedience, but I also see this aspect of purpose in obedience. Because what we notice is Jesus makes two interesting statements here. One is that he makes to his disciples, he says, it's enough, let's get up and go. The idea is we've prayed, we have our answer, let us go, I'm about to be betrayed. Willingly walking in, willingly walking through agony. And then as he finishes up with the leaders that came in to take him captive, to take him prisoner, Jesus says, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. May my life live out God's purpose. May it live out my Father's purpose for me. This idea of what has happened and transpired in those moments as he's called out to the Father, he is, in a sense, it's my will being aligned with yours and understanding what your purpose is for me. See, when Jesus pulls Peter, James, and John up and says, I want you to watch, I want you to listen to how I deal with this. I want you to learn about obedience. That sometimes obedience is agony, but there's got to be perseverance and purpose in it. I bet, I go Baptist preacher betting again, but I bet that there are people in this room that are struggling right now with a decision between what's right and between what's wrong. You're struggling between these two and you're vacillating back and forth between these two, and you know what's right and you know what's wrong, and doing what's right isn't going to be easy. It's going to be a hard trip. It's going to be agonizing. Listen, it's okay. If you agonize in doing what's right, you're in very good company. Because Jesus is right there with you. But you're going to have to persevere, not on your own strength, but on His. And you're going to have to live on purpose, knowing what He's called you to do. The other thing is, I think there are probably a couple of folks in this room that God's calling you to do something. I bet anything we have some people God's calling to ministry in this room. He said, I'm 50 years old. How in the world can God call me to ministry? How can I leave and do? And listen, if God's calling you, He's making a way. Maybe you're 15 years old and God's calling you to ministry. You know that. Maybe a tough road. Maybe agonizing. It's going to require perseverance. It's going to require purpose. But if God is calling you to step out and to follow Him, He's calling you into ministry, He's calling you to take on a ministry in the church, He's calling you to take on something in the neighborhood, He's calling you to lead out in this way, do it. Jesus exampled for us the power of obedient living. Maybe tough. But you'll persevere with Him as you know His purpose in your life. For God's call for us is that we would live lives of obedience. my encouragement to you today is, what's the decision? Make the right one. What's He calling you to do? Pursue it. Live obediently today. Jesus demonstrated it for us. We understand some of the components here. But may our lives reflect our fellowship and obedience to Him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You. Knowing in this room that there are some that will be challenged today about decisions that they need to make. About choosing what is right over what's wrong. About choosing to follow Your calling upon their life. For we will never know satisfaction, completeness, and wholeness unless we live out the calling that You've placed upon our life. So, Father, I pray that for those that are struggling, that You would make it so very clear. To those that are kind of vacillating, Lord, that You would give them that nudge, that push, the strength to make the right decision to follow Your calling for their life. Father, may it be said of us that we are followers of obedience. Obedient to Your calling, obedient to Your word. Both in thought and life and action and deed. Jesus, we love You. For it's in Your name we pray.